So the scripture passage that is printed in your bulletin is Matthew 21. This is one of those cases where as I was preparing the sermon, this particular parable that we're going to read, it doesn't just occur in Matthew, we also see it in Luke. And as I was preparing the sermon and reading these two, my heart just kept actually going back to the Luke version. And so that's what I want us to read together as a congregation this morning. So if you could turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 9. Luke 20, verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my own son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, as we hear your word proclaimed, Lord, please, we pray that you would help to quiet our hearts, that you would help to open our ears so that we can hear the command that you have placed on our lives. The command, Lord, that you give us out of your love for us. We pray this in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let's see. So, in these past few weeks, we have been going through a sermon series that we're calling Who is God? And as I've been trying to remind us, the idea behind this sermon series is that what we think about God, the beliefs that we have about God, and our understanding of who God is has direct implications, not just for what we think about God, but also for what we think about ourselves and the way that we live our lives. And the way that we've been going about this sermon series is not to just simply ask this question and for me to kind of give my opinion on the matter, because that wouldn't do a whole lot. Instead, we've been looking at the parables that Jesus has told to help his followers and those around him to better understand who God is. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is uniquely qualified to give us an answer to this question. And so that's why we've been focusing on listening to what Jesus has to tell us about who God is. And that's what we're doing once again today. We're looking at this parable that Jesus tells. Now, as I've been doing in the past, I first want to give some context for this parable. What's going on for Jesus to tell it? And the context is pretty heavy this time around. What's happening right now is Jesus is now in Jerusalem, and he's in Jerusalem toward the end of his ministry,
And kind of the thing that is hanging over his head and the head of many of his disciples is that Jesus knows that in less than a week from when he tells this parable, he is going to be arrested and crucified. And he's told his followers this, right? He says, look, when we go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die there. And his followers, they don't quite understand what Jesus is getting at. They don't quite understand what's happening. But that's the context. Jesus knows this because he's God. He knows this thing is coming. But then in the context of the parable, the immediate context is Jesus is at the temple. He's teaching and preaching about who God is. And there are some religious leaders there who hear Jesus preaching. They see the way that the crowds are responding and reacting. They hear the things that Jesus is telling about who God is. And there's something that's unsettling in them about this. And so right before, at the very beginning of chapter 20, what we see is these religious leaders, they come up to Jesus and they say, by what authority are you preaching and teaching these things? Where is your authority coming from? In other words, they want to see Jesus' credentials. Now, Jesus, being Jesus, he doesn't simply just answer their question because they wouldn't believe it, right? What's your authority? Well, I'm telling you about who God is because I'm God. He's told them that, but that wouldn't suffice here. And so instead, he answers the religious leader's question with another question. And we could look at that, but what I want us to see is that immediately kind of saying, look, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to answer your question. This parable that Jesus tells, he tells to the people who are gathered there to let them actually know the answer to this question. By what authority are you teaching this way? This parable is actually a response to this question so that the people will understand better about the authority that God has in their lives. This parable is directly answering this question of who is God and what authority does he have? So that's the context. That's where this is coming from. This is what Jesus wants us to hear and learn. And as we read, the parable begins with an agricultural metaphor. This is something that Jesus likes to use in his parables. He says, a man planted a vineyard. Now, there's a whole lot that's packed into those few words. You know, parables have to be concise, and so Jesus just said, a man planted a vineyard. Now, I have some experience having grown up on a farm. You don't simply just plant a vineyard, right? The way that that kind of comes across is, oh, you just do it. I know for a fact that we have some amazing gardeners in our congregation here, right? Would you describe what you do in gardening as, oh, I just planted a garden? Maybe you do that, but if that's what you do, you're not going to have many crops by the end, right? And that's the same way. Whenever I was growing up watching my grandfather plant a field, he didn't just plant a field. There was so much labor and effort and planning and care that would go into planting the field, right? You would have to prepare the ground. You would have to use, you know, multiple machines, multiple types of plows to get the ground just right. You would have to prepare to make sure that the fertilizer had been placed at the right time and in the right place. There's so much that goes into it. And in the same way, we see this man who plants a vineyard. We have to understand that in planting this vineyard, so much work has gone into the planting, right? The rocks had to be taken out of the soil. The trees, if they were there, they had to be removed. The ground had to be made flat. The soil needed to be tilled. All of this work went into planting this vineyard. Care and labor went into this. And then what does this man then do who plants this vineyard? Jesus goes on to tell us that he then rented it out to some tenants. Now, this is something that those hearing Jesus' parable, they would have been very familiar with this practice. that you would often have tenant farmers. So once you have this farm, once you have this vineyard, you would bring tenant farmers who would then be tasked with caring for it, who would be tasked with making sure that the crops would come up and they would produce good fruit. So that's something that we have to understand. What is the task that these tenant farmers have been hired for? The tenants are responsible for making sure that the land produces what the owner wants to produce. This is, again, something I'm pretty familiar with my own upbringing, right? The farm that I worked on, it was not my farm, right? It was my grandfather's farm. And even though I worked on it, even though I did a lot of the labor, it was not my choice what we planted in what field. My job was to listen to the wisdom of my grandfather, who would say, you go and do this now, you do that then. We're going to plant this in this field this year, and we're going to plant that in that field the next year. And it was my job to do the work that my grandfather intended me to do. It wasn't exactly, I guess you can consider me a tenant farmer, right? It wasn't mine, but I had the joy of laboring with my grandfather on that farm. And that's exactly what these tenants were meant to do. They were meant to follow the will of the owner to bring up and produce the fruit that the owner wanted to produce. They did not have the right, in other words, to say, well, the owner says that this is going to be a vineyard. I think we should be raising wheat or olives or whatever instead. Now, this right here, I'm going to pause just for this moment, because right here in this small introduction, this already, Jesus is already telling us something important about who God is. Because what Jesus is saying is that God chooses to partner with us to bring us into his work so that we can be a part of his blessing to the world. Right, the image that Jesus is giving of who God is not one who does all of the work for himself, who keeps all of the profits for himself, who just keeps everything to himself. The image that God paints is a farmer who has taken the care to bring up this vineyard, who's taken the care to till the soil and to work it and to make it good, and then brings on others to participate in this work. Jesus is drawing here from an Old Testament image that, again, the people in that temple area who were listening to this parable, they would have been very familiar with this imagery. Because in the Old Testament, if you read it, God often compares the people of Israel to God's vineyard. Probably the most famous example of this, if you go back, it's a beautiful passage to read. We're going to read some snippets of it. But in Isaiah chapter 5, this image is extremely clear. Here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 5, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. Here you hear the work and the care that goes into this. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Goes on to say, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah and the vines he delighted in. Now I want us to pause for a moment and turn this metaphor of Jesus' parable and this metaphor that we see in the rest of Scripture, and let's turn it back on ourselves. Think of your own life for a moment. Have you ever thought of yourself as a tenant farmer? Probably not. But hopefully you can understand the thrust of what Jesus is saying. Have you ever thought of yourself as a tenant farmer who is working on borrowed land? Have you ever thought about the possibility that this life that you are living, and that everything that you have in life, that it is not really yours to do with as you please? Even if in your head you know that everything belongs to the Lord, and this is something that we certainly profess and we confess here at the church, but think, reflect for a moment what this actually means. What does it mean that God Himself has lent you this life for you to live, has given you your body, has given you your strength, has given you your mind, all as tools to till His soil? That God has given you your relationships, that God has given you the blessings of your work, your career, your talents. Have you ever thought of your life in this way? That God has given you all of these things as seeds to tend and to grow, all for the purpose of producing a harvest for the owner of the land, for producing good fruit for God's glory. I think in our society, not even in our society, just in human nature, this is a difficult thing for us to think about and understand, because my life, it feels very much like my own. But the truth is, what Jesus is saying through this parable and what we see professed again and again in Scripture is that that is not actually the truth. The truth is, we are tenant farmers working in God's vineyard. And God has a plan and a purpose for His vineyard. He has given us a will that we should carry out in our lives. He has blessed us with the tools in order to do His will, to do the work properly. Everything that we have is a tool, a gift that God has given us so that we can participate in His work. It is not mine to do with as I will. I cannot simply take the tools that God has given and go out and decide to start planting things on my own. This is the image that Jesus paints for us in His parable, and this is also the image that, again, we find expressed in Isaiah. But here's the catch. In both of these places, we find that what has been produced is not good grapes, but instead what's been produced is sour, wild, disgusting, useless fruit. Look again at Isaiah chapter 5. We just read verses 1 and 2. He dug it up, He cleared it of stones, He planted it with the choicest vines, He built a watchtower in it, and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Right? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, the people of Judah, and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Instead of justice and righteousness being produced in this vineyard, what we find is violence, greed, addiction, and deceit. Again, let's take a moment to turn this image back upon ourselves, to ask ourselves, ask yourself, in my life, what kind of fruit am I producing? What kind of tenant am I being with the soil and the tools that God has given me? Am I producing good fruit, or am I harvesting bad and bitter fruit? I will tell you, this was in some ways a difficult passage, a difficult sermon for me to be wrestling with this week, partly because it calls me to turn my own life and to think about, what have I done with the gifts that God has given me? Am I really tilling the soil in the way that God would want me to? What fruit is my life producing? What fruit do I see in my life? This agricultural metaphor is a good one, and that's why we see Jesus use it a lot. Just like growing crops takes a lot of diligent work, Producing good fruit in our lives is not something that we should expect to happen without careful and intentional labor. Are you clearing your life of stones that get in the way, of the stumbling blocks that keep you from tilling the soil cleanly and neatly? Are you working the soil of your life with good habits and practices so that good things will be able to grow? Here's a hard one. Are you pruning back those things that need to be cut away so that what is good will have room to grow and flourish in your life? Because here's the thing, when we don't do this intentional work, we all know what happens. We instinctively know what happens. How many of you have had a garden that you just let go untended? That's good. Everyone keeps their hands. No, I am a diligent gardener. I will be honest. I am not. I am a terrible gardener. My poor grandfather is probably rolling around in his grave. What have I taught you? As a gardener, I don't know what to do, and so I'm just like, well, the plants are growing, it looks good. I guarantee you, unless my wife does something, this beautiful like landscaping that we have on our house that we just bought, it's going to be dead in 2 years. I guarantee it. Hopefully some of you will come and intervene. And the reason, yeah, I'm just saying. Offerings of love to the church. Right. We know what will happen, though, if you let things go untended. Right? Even strong plants, they will become choked with weeds. When you let the soil of your life go untended, when you cease to be intentional, asking the question, how is God calling me to fertilize and till and to weed out these areas of my life? Whenever we fail to do that, what ends up growing? What ends up growing is that which is wild. What ends up growing are these weeds, these things that are either useless or actually poisonous, both to the plants and to us. And that's exactly what we see in our lives. That's exactly how Isaiah describes the people of Israel. And Jesus, he also describes in vivid terms a similar scenario in this parable. As he goes on in Luke chapter 20, he says, at harvest time, the owner sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Three times the landowner does this, showing more mercy and restraint than I think any of us could possibly hope for. And yet what becomes clearer and clearer as the story goes on is that these tenants no longer want to be tenants. They no longer want to answer to the landowner of the vineyard, to listen to his experience and his wisdom, and to join with him in producing good fruit for those around them. Instead, what they want is to take possession of the vineyard for themselves, to judge for themselves what they should grow and produce. At this point, I think we could forgive the landowner for giving up, for saying, enough of this. I'm done with you all. I guarantee you, if my grandfather had had tenants like this, they would have been gone in a heartbeat. And yet, what does Jesus say the owner does? What does Jesus say God's response to our rejection of his authority is? Verse 13. What shall I do? The landowner asks. I will send my son, whom I love, my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. This is one of those kind of inside moments when, again, we think about the broader context of the scripture passage. Because who is Jesus? Jesus is that Son that God has sent. But what has just happened? Have the religious leaders shown Jesus the respect that he deserves? No. They've just questioned his authority to tell them what they should be doing. What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they'll respect him. That's not what happens. And Jesus knows this. He's telling this parable again just days before he would be arrested, tortured, taken out of the city, and killed. And that's exactly what happens to the vineyard owner's son. The tenants refuse to listen to the patient love of the owner, and instead they drag the son out of the vineyard and they kill him. Now, at this point in the parable, Jesus pauses to ask a question. He asks, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Remember, the tenants have utterly rejected his authority. They have utterly rejected the wisdom and the mercy of the owner. They have beaten his messengers. They have murdered his son. What should he do? Jesus gives the answer that I think all of us would respond with. He says he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The people who are listening to this, when Jesus utters these words, the people who are listening are shocked and they almost gasp, God forbid. Now, this struck me as I was reading through this parable this week. Why? Why did the people respond this way? Isn't this exactly the ending that we would want for such wicked people? Isn't this exactly what they deserve? Surely it is. But then why would the people react this way? Why would they say, God forbid that such a thing would happen? I know why. I know exactly why they responded this way. It's the same reason why my own heart falls when I hear Jesus pronounce this judgment. It's because I know that I am among those tenants. I am among those tenants who have rejected the authority and the will of the one who has given them everything. I have taken the gifts and the tools and the fruit as my own. I have lived my life as if it was mine to do with as I pleased. And in doing this, just like those tenants, I have sought to kill the Lord in my heart. As much as this parable is about who God is, it is also about who we are. And just like those people gathered around Jesus 2,000 years ago, hearing that parable for the first time, I know that the punishment that Jesus pronounces is just, but I cannot help but say and even plead, God forbid. And it's here, in Jesus' response to this cry that comes from the crowd, that we come closest, I think, to seeing the heart of God, to understanding who God is. Because how does Jesus respond? Verse 17, I love this. Look at what happens. It says, Jesus looked directly at them. What kind of face did Jesus have when he looked at them? Was it stern? Was it sad? Was it filled with love? I'm not sure. But it says he looked directly at them, and then he asked, then what is the meaning of that which was written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus could have left the judgment exactly as it was. The wages of sin is death. But instead, hearing this cry of anguish from the crowd, Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, a psalm that was written to remind Israel of God's unfailing love for them. Even with his suffering and his death weighing upon his heart, Jesus' response is to let the people know that this destruction, this rejection is not the ending. God's authority, hear this now, God's authority is not so weak that it can be overcome so easily. So even your rejection, God will use this to his glory and to our good. The stone the builders rejected, the one whom we rejected, the one whom we murdered in our hearts, he has become the cornerstone. He has become the one on whom new life is to be built and constructed. But I know what all of you are thinking here. At least I hope you're thinking it. Is this really a message of hope that Jesus is giving us? After all, he immediately warns them, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Yes, this is certainly a warning. But have you ever seen a mason build a stone wall? Very rarely will a stone fit perfectly as it is. The mason breaks the stones as he goes, breaking away what is not needed, forming and shaping so that it will fit perfectly in the place that it is meant to go. This, brothers and sisters, this is God's promise to us. Have you been living your life as your own authority? Have you been choosing what you would plant in your own fields only to find that it doesn't go as you want it, only to find that wild and sour and bitter grapes end up growing in the place that you know should be meant for good fruit? Have you struggled to give over the lordship of your life to the one who truly deserves it? Have you struggled to give the authority to the one who gave you everything? If that is where you are, if you are struggling, and as you look in your life and you see, all I see are bitter grapes around me, hear this good news. Fall upon that stone. Fall upon Christ. Because only then can you be broken to fit into the purpose that God has originally created you for. Only then can you find that your place will be one of working side by side with the Lord of glory to produce good fruit of righteousness and justice for this world so that others can be blessed by who you are and who you are meant to be in Christ. This is the amazing promise that God gives us. This is not forgiveness that simply covers over. This is forgiveness that transforms and changes. You will be broken, but broken for a purpose. Broken for restoration. Broken to be transformed into a glorious structure of good. One of the memories that I had of growing up and seeing my grandfather work on the farm, seeing how hard he worked on it, was I was out playing out in the fields one day, and off maybe a mile or two from where our land ended, I saw smoke kind of pluming up. And I immediately got worried because we'd had wildfires kind of around our farm before. And so I got really worried about this. And so I remembered, you know, running off back to the house as fast as I could to try to find my grandfather. And I ran and I ran and ran. And as soon as I saw him, I was like, Grandfather, there's a fire out in the field. It's close to our house. What are we going to do? And he looked at me and he said, it's fine. I was like, what do you mean there's a fire? Like, we've had wildfires before. We have to do something. We have to get the tractors out. We have to plow. We have to make sure that there's a break. We can't let the fire come on. You've worked so hard on that field that's right there. And he said, no, it's fine. Our neighbors are just burning their field. And I said, why would they burn the field? If you haven't grown up in farming communities, you won't know of this practice, but from time to time, you will plan a burn of your field after things have been harvested. And that's what our neighbors were doing. They were burning the field so that all of the old chaff and things would be burned away. And my grandfather continued to tell me, he said, the seeds that they planted, they actually need the fire to burn there. Because that fire will actually break open the shells so that they will grow faster and stronger. This is the promise that Jesus gives us as well. We have rejected his authority. We have done everything that we can to murder him in our hearts. And yet the promise is whenever we give into him, when we fall at his feet, when we fall upon that stone and give the lordship that God deserves to him, he doesn't just leave us as we are. He burns away all of that that has consumed us. He burns away the sour and the bad and the bitter fruit so that that righteous heart, that new heart, can grow and flourish. Brothers and sisters, that is what we are called to be as a church. We're not perfect people. We need God to tend to our hearts. We need to have these sharp edges broken off from us. But God promises to do that in the power of his Spirit. Who is God, brothers and sisters? God is the sacrificed Son. God is the one who gave up everything for us so that we might receive everything back from him. Let's go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, this parable had to have been difficult for those around Jesus to hear because it is difficult for us to hear this morning, to see our actions so vividly portrayed. And yet, Lord, I thank you that in telling us this parable, you have also told us who we are meant to be, the joy that you have prepared us for. And Lord, you have also shown us who you are. You are the one with all authority. You are the one who has prepared our lives and has given us purpose and meaning. And even when we have rejected that purpose and meaning, Lord, you have continued to say to us, that is not the end. I will give my son to you. I will sacrifice my beloved son. I will go even as far as that so that you can be shaped and formed to be placed back into the temple that I've created you to be. A temple of glory and justice and righteousness. Lord, help us as your people to live into the truth of that promise. And Lord, as you form and shape us, I pray that you would give us courage in all these things, Lord. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus, who gave his life so that we might know you better. Amen.